In some more liturgical churches, when they're reading the scriptures, they'd read the scriptures from the front. But when they come to read the gospel, everybody stands. And sometimes even the person reading it out loud walks down and stands in the midst of everybody. Well, this morning we get to read a portion from the gospel. And we've already had communion, and that's fantastic. That's almost the most important thing. And this is all, probably the reading of the gospel is maybe the second most, or maybe the equally important thing that's happening this morning. Everything else is secondary to that, maybe. So this is from Luke chapter 3, beginning from verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him bodily, in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Matthias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maheth, the son of Matthias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josek, the son of Jodah, the son of Joan, the son of Reesa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Ali, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Er, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Menah, the son of Matha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminabad, the son of Raman, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Rehu, the son of Pelog, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphax, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahala, the son of Kenan, the son of Enoch, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me. I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him, and until an opportune time, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through the whole countryside. And I apologize for any mispronunciation of names. I heard a joke recently, and I won't be able to tell it all in exactly the way, but it was talking about men and women in married relationships, and how that sometimes there is this myth that men don't know how to express their feelings. Well, men are really good at expressing their feelings, like, "I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm tired." But that's probably not quite what they're talking about, is that right? And there was one famous case where someone asked me, noted case, where someone asked me, "David, how are you feeling?" I paused for a moment. I said, "Well, I think I'm feeling..." Because some of us are more in touch with our feelings, aren't us? And some of us are more in touch with our thoughts, aren't we? It's about who we are. And then we've read this amazing passage from the Gospel of Luke today. And it starts, the first part of it is basically driving home and affirming Jesus' identity. He's baptized and he's praying and the Spirit comes and God says, the Father says, "You're my Son whom I love and you're well pleased." And then Luke recounts all of the genealogy from a human perspective all the way back to the Son of Adam, the Son of God. Who Jesus is really strongly communicated, both his full divinity, but also his full humanity. And this is sorted out and affirmed before Jesus starts his public ministry. And it can seem weird to us, that with these big, long genealogies, unless you're a person that's into sort of ancestry.com, and some of you might be, but you see, what it does is it confirms who you are, who your ancestors are, where you came from, who you are. Did you know, for example, if you just go back 11 generations, there's over 4,000 people that were directly contributed to you being in existence today. If one of those 4,000 people hadn't had a child, you would not be you. That's just like a genealogical mathematical aside, right? But it also connects the life of Jesus back to the story of Israel and to the story of the world. And whereas in Matthew's genealogy, it starts with Abraham and goes through David to Jesus, which says that, yes, Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham and he's the fulfillment of God's promises to have a descendant of David be the Messiah and king. Luke does it the other way around and he starts and goes all the way back to, not just back to King David, again affirming that Jesus is descended from King David, so therefore is a Messiah, but all going all the way back to Adam and God, saying, well, Jesus is the new Adam. There was the first Adam who failed, and now Jesus is the new Adam who's come to demonstrate and to live the way that God always intended for humans to live. And so Jesus isn't just some sort of divine apparition who's appeared and is magically looks like a human but isn't really a human. Because we also read that he ate nothing for 40 days and then he was hungry. Desperately in need of a Dare iced coffee. And so, Jesus is not just our divine Lord and Savior, but he's also our model. Jesus didn't need to be baptized for repentance reasons. But Jesus was baptized. And he did it in a significant place too. He did it in the Jordan River. And it's like he was saying, well, just as you, the Israelites, entered the promised land, I'm renewing the nation of Israel and I'm entering passing through the water in that regard as well. But just as when the Israelites were on their journey towards the promised land, they went through the wilderness and they failed the temptations that they were faced. Jesus goes through the wilderness and he has victory in the temptations that he faced. Most of us know that there were 10 plagues in Egypt, right, that helped liberate Israel from slavery. But did you know that there were also 10 times that the Israelites grumbled to God and complained to God? In Exodus and Numbers, where they failed in the temptations about water or food or all sorts of things, fear of entering the promised land because of the giants that were there, all sorts of things. And so here, this passage has deep connections back to the Exodus story, but also back to the garden. Like the only other place in scriptures where the devil is bodily comes and tempts people is back in Genesis 3. And the sort of temptations that Adam and Eve experienced in Genesis 3 are very similar to the temptations that Jesus experienced in the wilderness too. Because they thought, oh, the fruit is good for eating and it would be beautiful to have and it'll get me wisdom. And so here Jesus is our model. He isn't just so otherworldly that we can't connect with him and relate with him. And when we trust in God and we enter into God's family and we go through baptism, we get a new identity, child of God. That's why I wanted us to sing that song today. I am chosen, I am who you say I am, God. I am who you say I am. But it goes on, you see, and Jesus is our model in being baptized. But he was also our model in receiving of the Spirit, because just it says here, Jesus was baptized, and as he was praying, heaven was opened. Well, what happened to the first disciples? After Jesus went back to heaven, they were in Jerusalem, and as they were praying for 10 days, then the Spirit came. And that's why this Pentecost season, we are praying, God, give us your Spirit. Because Jesus prayed for that in John 14, 15 to 17. I forgot that verse last week. And when he taught his disciples to pray, if you ask God for his Spirit, how much you can be certain that he will give you his Spirit. And you should be asking with shameless audacity. So over these next few weeks, let's ask God with shameless audacity for him to fill us with his Spirit. But what does that actually mean, to be filled with his Spirit? Well, I think at the very least, it means that God's Spirit impacts these three dimensions of life that were tested by Jesus in the wilderness. That were tested in Jesus in the wilderness. And we have talked about these before, but it's good for us to talk about it again. Because this is about us becoming more aware of who we are. And more aware of where God needs to do his transforming work in our lives. It's not just that's a nice idea, but it's got to be a deeper and deepening reality the whole time. You know, as a man, I've got to get more in touch with my feelings and be able to communicate them better in my relationships. But in my spiritual life, I need to be more aware of the things that are going on in me and the places in my life that need to be impacted by the Spirit of God and transformed, so that I'm not just like have the label of child of God, but that I'm more and more being transformed into a person who has the likeness of Jesus. So that there's more of Jesus in me. And there are these three areas: appetite, ambition, and approval. If we're going to be truly filled with the Spirit, we need to let God touch those parts of our lives. Now, it's a deep reason why we ask people, how are you feeling? Because how they're feeling is a really good predictor of how they're going to act. And we have physical feelings. We have physical appetites. Thirst. Hunger, sleep, you can name a few others as well. But if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, then our relationship to those physical appetites which God has created for us to have, those are not bad things. They're not things that we somehow need to get rid of. No, because they're what it is to be physically embodied human beings. We have these things. We have appetites that say, hey, David, you haven't eaten in a little while. You need to go and eat some cake. I mean, you need to go and eat some salad and then some cake. Or I need to go and have a lie down because I'm really tired. But you see, if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, those physical things actually point to a deeper reality. You might remember when Jesus was going through Samaria and he was stopped at the well, and the disciples went into town to the local takeaway to get some lunch, and Jesus had that conversation with the woman at the well, and then they came back and said, "Jesus, here, have some lunch." And he says, "I have some food that you don't know anything about. It's to do my Father's will." And it's not about we don't need to eat, we do need to eat, but the fact that we eat, there is a deeper, it points to a deeper reality of being sustained by God. And we can live a life that is where we are controlled by our physical appetites, our need for food, our need for whatever it is. But to be filled with the Spirit is for that to be changed and transformed so that, yes, we know we need to eat and we know we need to rest and all those sort of things, but there is a deeper sustaining, there's a deeper resting, there's a deeper closeness, there's a deeper whatever that comes. And our appetites are permeated by the Spirit of God. And so when people can say, "How are you? Yeah, I'm feeling rested in Jesus. How are you going? I'm feeling joyful in Jesus. I'm feeling sustained by Jesus." Oh, might that be our testimony. And ambitions. The Bible never says having ambition is wrong. It says selfish ambition is wrong, but God has made you and I with ambition. Why? Well, because God commissioned humans, go back to Genesis chapter 1, to fill the earth and subdue it. Now, sometimes we've done it in a pretty bad way. We've managed to fill the earth with microplastics. But God set before humanity an incredible task, an incredible opportunity that only gets done by ambition. But when our ambition is not filled with the Spirit, it becomes selfish. When our ambition is not formed by the Spirit of God, it leads in all sorts of unhelpful ways. And so if we are to be filled with the Spirit, then we need to let God's Spirit fill our ambitions. But we are also built for relationship. We have a need for approval. The reciprocation that happens in close and loving and permanent and solid relationships. And so many of us are flailing around to try and find that. And and apparently just the other day, a new Taylor Swift album dropped. And there was one guy who was on the BBC as a radio announcer, and it sort of came up in his feed, and he said, "Well, I may as well just leave now because no one's going to be listening to me for the next 2 hours. They're going to go and be listening to Taylor Swift." And Taylor Swift uniquely speaks to sort of millennial people's experience of trying to find stable and lasting love and approval. Well, there is a deeper reality. When our need for approval is infused with the Spirit of God, we know without a shadow of doubt that we are God's children, that we are invited we're connected with the Father, Son, and Spirit in an eternal community of love. That nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. However good or bad our other relationships might be, that's the center, that's the core, that's the foundation out of which we live. And while Adam and Eve failed in the garden, and while the children of Israel failed in the wilderness, we see Jesus in this passage living the Spirit-filled, connected to the Father, transformed life that he calls us to follow. "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man cannot live on bread alone." In John's Gospel, Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and I'll provide them. Paul, in Philippians, said he knew what it was to be live in plenty and to live in lack. But he had the strength to do that because he had a deeper source of fulfillment of his appetites. And Jesus demonstrates that and invites us to let God do that transforming work in our lives so that whatever the availability of satisfaction of our appetites in the physical world, there is a deeper source of life that you and I have access to, which means we aren't pulled and controlled by those things, but rather we can live in response rather than reaction. We can be proactive rather than being pulled this way and that. Jesus knew clearly what his job was. He was the Messiah. He was going to be the one that was the Lord of Lords for all. And Satan comes and tries and says, well, here's a shortcut. Here's a way to sort of get to where you think you want to go, but do it my way. And Jesus is clear enough to know my ambitions are aligned with God's ambitions. And it's not just that the outcome is the same, but the way to get there is the same. You see, the ends justify the means is a thing that's often said. Well, no, the means shape the end. And so our ambitions need to be aligned with God's ambitions. And it's not just you've got to be volunteering for everything at church. How boring is that? But when you're building a culvert to try and control stormwater, you're doing kingdom activity because we are called to subdue the earth. When you're rescuing some endangered species, you're doing that. When you're raising children, you're doing kingdom things because God told us to be fruitful and multiply. So it's not just a religious thing. Our ambitions in all domains can be infused with the Spirit of God. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. And he quotes a psalm. And Jesus answered, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When you were a child, or if you were a parent, do you remember any conversation from a child going like this? If you love me, you'll give me dessert. If you love me, you'll let me get that toy. If you love me. But Jesus knew. We don't need to put God to the test. Jesus quoted this passage where it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. There is no doubt. This was taught by Moses just before the Israelites entered into the promised land, and reflecting back over the last 40 years when God had brought them out of Egypt and said, I am your God. I am your Lord. There is no doubt about it. We are in covenant relationship. The Israelites should have been sure that, yes, we are God's people and he is our God. That's a place of surety and security and acceptance that is ours without a doubt as a child of God. And Jesus knew it when he was 12, when he stayed back in Jerusalem and he hung out in the temple. I had to be about my Father's business. He was so sure of his relationship with God that he knew him as his Father. And if we have a life that's filled with the Spirit, then we will have that part of our lives permeated by him as well. Our appetites, our approval, and our ambition. Being filled with the Spirit of God, being permeated by the presence of Jesus, being restored and reshaped by the work of God. So it's not just like a surface veneer thing that we're a child of God, but that in an increasing measure on an internal basis, that these core elements of who we are transformed by God. You might like to try this. Every morning when you wake up, consciously think about my ambitions, my need for approval, and my appetites. And you say, God, fill me with your Spirit in those three ways, or those three areas of my life. May I know your truth more deeply. May I know your grace in fresh ways. May it be something that I get to live out today a bit better than I did yesterday. Make me more like Jesus in the wilderness. Sure of my identity. Sure of God's provision. And aligned with God's purposes. And if you're not sure how to pray into that, just pray the Lord's Prayer. The first line, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's praying right into our need for approval. Our Father. That's covenantal. That's not performance-based. There's nothing I do to earn that. There's nothing I do to... It's a solid reality on which my life is based. Our Father. And then it's not just all about me. Hallowed be your name, God. It's who I am in relation to God, and God's the focus. Pray that line of the Lord's Prayer and sort out as a way of saying, God, I want your Spirit to permeate my God-given need for approval. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. That's aligning my will and my desires with God's agenda and God's will and God's desires. That's ambition. I'm praying to that God, I want you in my ambitions. I want you shaping my ambitions, not just mine, but our communities and our nations and our world's ambitions. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then give us today our daily bread. I want to be sustained by you, God. Not just by the food I eat or the drink I drink or the rest I get. I want to have my appetites filled and sustained at a deep level by you and by your Spirit. Go through that in the morning. Try and pray into that in the morning. Ask God to fill you with his Spirit in those three areas. And as you do that, and as we do that a bit more, we will find that we go into our days in the power of the Spirit. Because Jesus came out of the wilderness, and it says Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. I'm going to invite the music team to come back up as we close our service with a song, Praying for the Spirit, in this Pentecost season. But it's not just a hopefully just God fill me with your Spirit sort of deal, but these deep aspects of my personality, God, that you have created, my appetites, my need for approval and ambition, God, fill those, heal those, realign those. Let's stand and pray as we come to this song. I invite you to stand with me. We are amazed at the example of Jesus and the life he lived. We are more amazed that you invite us to enter that same sort of life, God. Not by our own efforts, but by your grace and by your presence, the Spirit of Jesus. And so we ask you, God, to fill us with your Spirit afresh.